And all God's people said. Bonnie, I just wish you'd come out of your shell just a little bit and be a little more expressive. She's got a nice looking hairdo too, doesn't she? You know, when we first came here, you were just recovering. And she told me her story a little bit at that point in time. And I've watched Bonnie for these last few months. And, you know, I don't think I have ever known somebody to go through all that she has with as much joy in the Lord as she has. And Bonnie, you've been a testimony and an encouragement to everyone. So thank you. And we give praise to God for what he has done on her behalf. Thank you for sharing this morning. Well, take your Bibles, and this is Bible sword drill morning. I don't have one verse. We're going to multiple verses, so I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm going to start 2 Peter 1 and Ephesians 1, and I want to try to finish the sermon that I started last week. Actually, I will not finish it, but I'm going to deal with as much as I'm going to deal with it at this point in time. The whole series we've been looking at has been Revive Me, and what God needs to do in our hearts and what we need to do in cooperation with him for him to revive us. We'll never have church revival until members of the church get revived. We'll never have national revival until individual believers get revived. It starts with you and it starts with me. And how desperate in these days we need God's reviving work. And last week I shared with you a little bit about this whole concept of being in Christ and what that means. And I want to quickly review it in a little bit different way, and then I want to kind of pick up and maybe give you some application to what I started last week that I never got to. It's important that you know when you and I were saved, you need to realize that God gave us more than just our fire insurance. Amen? I mean, he saved us from hell. Thank goodness for that. But do you realize this morning when you got saved, your salvation went much, much deeper than just saving you from hell? God saved us from an eternal punishment, but he also, the Bible tells us, he took us from the kingdom of darkness and he placed us into the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of light, the Bible tells us. And in doing so, he gave us at salvation everything we needed and everything we ever would need to be able to live the Christian life that he's called us to live. And Jesus told us that's not only eternal life in heaven with him one day when we pass from this earth to the next life, but it's an abundant life, full of life in him. And the Bible's filled with verses that teach us about that, but so few of us really live in the reality of that. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 and 3, framed it this way: Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, seeing that his divine grace has granted to us, and here's the key word, everything. God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. God has given us everything we need to be able to live godly in this life for his glory and honor. That's what that verse says. But how few of us really know that, and how fewer of us really live out that existence. Ephesians 1 verse 3, we looked at that verse last week. I'm going to look at it again in just a moment. But it says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing, and he's blessed me in the same way. One Christian writer, a man by the name of Miles Stanford, who wrote back in the early part of the 19th century, once put it this way: Our position is eternally established in the Father's presence. When we received the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit caused us to be born into him. He created us in the position that was established through his work at Calvary. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. This is the eternal position in which every believer has been placed, whether he is aware of it or not. The Christian who comes to see his position in the Lord Jesus begins to experience the benefit of all that he is in Christ. His daily state is developed from the source of his eternal standing. And well, what a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. And what great news that is. When we stand in the fullness of all that Jesus has done for us, we stand in his great fullness of life and living. Well, last week we saw how Paul, when he was addressing the troubled church at Corinthians, the Corinth church, they had many difficulties, many issues, many problems. There were many in that church that were not living as true believers ought to be living. In fact, Paul in that letter says to them, you're carnal, you're living like mere men. And he writes to correct their lifestyle. And for most of those 16 chapters, that's what Paul did. But before he ever begins to correct them for not living as they should as Christians, he reminds them about who they are in Jesus. And then as he reminds them, he challenges them, live like it. This is who you are in Jesus. This is what Jesus has done for you on the cross. This is what God has provided for you through salvation. Now live accordingly. Live like it. And we find, as you read through the scriptures, time and time again, verse after verse after verse after verse, that tells us what's really true of us if we are truly born again, a true follower of the Lord Jesus. In fact, you'll find the phrase in Christ, in Jesus, through Christ, through him, in him, used over 175 times in the New Testament. And almost every one of those times, it's referenced to who we are in Jesus. What's true of us now that we are saved? What's true of our lives because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and for what he did for us when we trusted him to be our Lord and Savior? And if you and I really want God to revive our lives, if you really want God to stir you up, you really want to get excited about what God's doing in you and has done in you, just find out all those verses that teach us about who we are in Jesus. And I promise you, it will transform you. Now, I began last week giving you a couple of examples. I'm going to remind you of those. I'm going to give you a few more. And then I want to give you some practical application of this morning that I hope will help you. What's true of you and me in Christ? Well, Colossians 2:10 reminded us, in him, there's that phrase, in him. In him you have been, past tense, made complete. You have been made complete in Christ Jesus. And again, I told you last week, whenever Jesus healed someone in the gospel, it was said of them that they were made whole. And this is what Paul's talking about here to the Colossian church. In Christ, you have been made whole. We have been made spiritually complete. We lack nothing in the spiritual dimension of living. Jesus didn't give you a little bit of him when you got saved. He gave you all of him. He gave us all of himself and made us absolutely complete in him. Now here's the bottom line. You don't need Jesus and something else. Jesus is all you need. You've been made complete in him. And when you begin to realize the fullness of that, it will change your life. Hey, listen, Jesus gave you all that he is so that we could become all that he is. We have been made complete in Jesus. Now, here's the question. Do you believe that? Often we look at our lives and we say, well, I don't look like Jesus. Many times I don't act like Jesus. Well, folks, that may be true, but I've got news for you. That does not change the fact that in Christ you have been made complete in him. The challenge of the Christian life is learning to live out who you are in him. That's why the Bible's full of these verses that tell us who we are in Christ, what he's done for us. Here's another one. We've read it Again, a moment ago, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You and I have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Boy, for so long, our theology that we've learned has taught us, well, one of these days in the sweet by and by, I'm going to get all that Jesus has done for us. Well, folks, I got news. There's a degree of truth in that. Heaven's going to be an extension of that. We'll understand and experience things in heaven. We don't have the capacity to even understand here on this earth. But I got news for you. You don't have to wait for the sweet by and by to experience it. Jesus has made you complete. Hey, he wants to work in your life in the nasty now and now, not just in the sweet by and by. He wants to make a difference today. And when you begin to understand who you are in him and what he's done for you, it will change the way you live. He has blessed me with every spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Again, you don't need Jesus and something else. Romans 8:1, I think I finished with it last week. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, the Bible tells us, I have no condemnation. So listen, Christian, don't let the devil falsely condemn you with his accusations. When he brings up the sins of your past, remind him that in Jesus you have already been forgiven and God no longer condemns you for your sin. In fact, the Bible says God doesn't even remember it. He's put it from us as far as the east is from the west. Well, here's a few more verses that teach us about who we are in Christ. And I've got good news for you this morning. I'm not doing all 175 of them this morning. Romans 8:2. Listen, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Boy, that's a loaded verse. It's not going to set you free. It has set you free. In Christ, I am free from the law of sin and death. Now, that's quite a promise. That's quite a statement. Hey, folks, in Christ, sin no longer has to have dominion over you or over me. Christ has broken the power of sin and death, and in him I have his victory. When you and I sin as a believer, it's because we choose to sin, not because we are in bondage to it. Jesus has already set me free through the salvation he gave to me. And this morning, if you're in bondage to some habit of sin and God's been dealing with you about that, one of the first things you need to know in breaking free from that bondage is the fact that you've already been set free in Jesus. You're not under the curse of the law anymore. You've been set free from that bondage of sin because Jesus has set you free. Romans 8, verse 37. I think Bonnie mentioned this verse a moment ago. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Hey, did you hear what Paul says? I am a conqueror. Now, I don't know about you, but there's times in my life I don't feel like I'm a conqueror. I feel like I'm pretty defeated. But folks, that's because I don't understand often what all Jesus has done for me. I am a conqueror, according to him, not because I have strength, not because of my ability. It's not because I can somehow pull myself up by my bootstraps and grunt my way through life. It's because of who I am in Jesus. And notice what he says. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Boy, if that verse ever dawns on you, if you ever grasp the reality of that, it will change your life. How about this one? Philippians 4:13. I love this verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, we all face things in life that we think, man, I can't deal with this. I can't deal with this. Well, you know what? In your flesh, you can't. Hey, I love, sometimes there are dualities in the scriptures that are interesting. There are divine paradoxes in the scriptures that are interesting. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, he's talking to us there in that chapter about our abiding in him. The vine, the branch, we have to abide in Christ. And he says in that chapter, without him, we can do nothing. And boy, we all prove that one every day, don't we? Man, when you try to live life on your own strength, your own ability, most of us fall flat on our face very easily. Without Jesus, I can do nothing. But there's another side of that truth. It's a divine paradox. Paul tells us through him, through Jesus, I can do how many things? All things. Not because I have the strength, but it's because I'm in Christ. I can do all things through Jesus because I am in him. His strength becomes my strength when I realize who I am in Christ. Now, I want to tell you what, you get hold of that, it'll change you. It'll change the way you approach life. It'll change the way you live life. I don't know how many times along the way I've been faced with situations of ministry that in my flesh I could not handle. Hey, by the way, I don't think I've ever shared my testimony here in depth. I'll give you just a piece of it here. When the Lord called me into the ministry, I thought he was kidding. Because I remember as a kid in high school, when I was coming up in school, my greatest fear was having to stand up in front of a classroom and give a book report. I mean, I would almost get physically sick when I knew I was going to have to stand up to speak. And here God's calling me into the ministry, and the last time I checked, preachers have to stand up in front of people and speak. And you know what? Every time I stand up in front of folks, I have to tell you, it probably gets easier because of the habit of it, but I'm still scared to death. It's still hard. As one old preacher said one time, it makes me know who I need to trust when I have to stand up before folks and speak. But folks, I've watched God now for 40-something years work through my life to give me what I needed to be able to stand up in front of people that I don't like standing up in front of, to be able to speak in a way that I'm not used to being able to speak, that I have absolutely no physical ability to be able to do so. And I've seen God use me simply because I find my strength in him. I don't do it because of my ability. I do it because of his ability. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's another one in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Aren't you glad for that? Boy, if that doesn't give you a blessing in your heart, if that doesn't bring assurance to your life, that regardless of what you face, even death itself, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, again, you understand that. It changes the way you live life. It changes your understanding of what God's trying to do in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorite. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's that phrase again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. In Christ, I have been given a brand new life. Jesus has made me brand new. He didn't just patch up the old Ken Hall. He made Ken Hall brand new. And that's true for you if you're truly saved. And by the way, if you've not noticed anything new in your life once you say you came to Jesus, you haven't noticed any changes, you better check out whether you've really come to him or not. There was a little boy in our church, in first church I pastored in Middle Tennessee. We got real close to a couple that was there. They had two boys just about the same age that our two were, and we became pretty close during those days. And they're some of the few people we've kept up with over the years from that first church. But I think it was their youngest son. He had a little bit of trouble with speech. He was just learning to talk, and I think he had lost a tooth or two, so there was some words that he had a hard time saying. Preacher was one of those. So one day, I was walking towards them, coming out of church, and he looked at his, they told me this later, he looked at his mom and dad. He said, he was supposed to have said, "Mama, here comes the preacher." But he couldn't say the P's right. And he said, "Mama, here comes the creature." The creature. Hey, he was right. In a lot of ways, he was right. But hey, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm not the same person I used to be. And if you're truly in Jesus, that's true of you too. He's made you brand new. That's the reason you can walk with him. That's the reason you can talk to him. That's the reason you can grow in him. That's the reason you can do all things in Christ. It's because it's not you. He's made you a brand new creation. Jesus talked about it this way. You must be born again. That's what the new life brings. It brings a new person. It brings new life to you. And that's who you are in Jesus. I'll give you one more, and then I'll wrap this up with some practical application this morning. I could stand here and read many others. This is one of my all-time favorite. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him. God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be made sin on our behalf. Now, folks, get this one. Let me tell you something. If you get this, this is almost enough to make a Baptist shout. Almost. He made him who knew no sin to be made sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In fact, listen, that, by the way, that's the doctrine of justification in the Bible. That's a deep doctrine. It's rich. We listen to me. We don't get to heaven just because we're forgiven sinners. Now, we are all sinners who are saved by grace, yes. When you got saved because you were a sinner who needed to be saved. And the Bible teaches us in our sin, we are separated from God. In our sins, we are an enemy of God. And it would be our sin that would keep us eternally separated from a holy God if something wasn't done about our sin problem. But when you got saved, when you trusted Christ for your salvation, when Jesus came into your life, he did more than just give you a ticket to heaven. He took your sin. He nailed it to the cross. He gave you his righteousness so that God no longer sees you in your sin. He sees you in the righteousness of Jesus, and that's the only reason you and I will ever get to heaven. Some of these people think they'll prance into God's presence one day. "Well, God, I've lived a pretty good life, so you ought to let me into heaven." I got news for you. That ain't going to work. I won't get you there. Isaiah reminds us that the very best any of us could do in our flesh is as filthy rags before a holy God. Hey, we're bankrupt. We're all sinners. And our sin has separated us from God. But God, by his great grace and mercy, sent Jesus to die on a cross. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, on my behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And when we get accepted into heaven, it will only be because God looks at us and he sees his son Jesus. That's what he did for you at salvation. And I think it'd be a pretty good place right here just to give God a round of applause and say, thank you, Lord, for all that you did for me. Well, I'm just getting warmed up here. Let me see if we can. Would you say, Bonnie, land this plane? Say what you got to say and land this plane. How do you make this personal? How do you apply it? How do you take these verses in the Bible that speak of who we are in Christ and make it real? Well, I'll say, first of all, it's a lifetime process. You grow into it. And not that you grow into God's provision, but you grow in your understanding of it. And like everything else in the Christian life, you have to understand and you have to begin to walk by faith in it. And that takes a lifetime. But I want to share with you this morning, as practically as I can, how you can make this real. And in doing so, I want to give you one key need, and then I want to give you three key words that will help to unlock the practical side of living in positional truth. And I think I can do this in my time allotted. Here's the key need. And when I say key need here, I mean this. In fact, this is where it's got to start. And if you don't get past this point, you'll never understand what I've been preaching about and what we're talking about here. Now, I want to show you the principle, both from the Old Testament and New Testament. Remember as I do so that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And they go together. And there's a beautiful balance there that God gives us in His Word. So let me give you an Old Testament example of this one need, and then I'll give you the New Testament example of this one need. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to the book of 2 Kings, and I'm going to pick up the account of the man of God by the name of Elijah. Elijah, I love this story. 2 Kings 6, this is what it says. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servant, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are camping down there." The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" One of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elijah, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him." It's ticked off the king. And he's going after the man of God. He's chasing Elijah down, Elisha. And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Now that's not Alabama. That's over in the Middle East. He is in Dothan. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and they surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God, Elijah the servant, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, Elijah, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Again, I love this story. Elijah was a man of God. In fact, the Bible tells us elsewhere that he had a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. So in our text, we find out that the Syrian army had come against the prophet of God to capture him. He had made the king mad. He sent an army to come get him. They have now surrounded the city where Elijah is staying. From man's point of view, it was a helpless situation. Even Elijah's servant saw this great army of the enemy, and he cried out to his master, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" By the way, that's a good question to ask when you're surrounded by the enemy and your situation looks hopeless. And from the point of view of the flesh, that is the natural mind, the situation did look hopeless, but not from God's point of view. And I want to show you what the man of God did. This is so good. Elijah says to his servant, verse 16, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, the only two in the room at this point is Elijah and the servant. And I'm sure after his servant heard Elijah say what he said, he probably thought to himself, "Say what, Master? What have you been drinking? There's no one here but you and me. How can you say what you just said?" And this is what Elijah said to him, verses 17 and 18. This is the key. "Then Elijah prayed, and he said to the servant, 'Oh, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. When they came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike the people with blindness, I pray.' So he," God, "struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah." Hey, folks, listen to me. Elijah had eyes to see beyond the physical world into the spiritual world. This is how he saw the army of God on the mountain, greater than the army of men around him. And when the eyes of the servant was open, he too began to see what Elijah had already seen. And this is our great need. If we're ever going to realize and understand and apply these positional truths that the Bible teaches us about, often we're just like this servant. The enemy comes to us, or circumstances arise and they look hopeless around us, and we don't think there's any way out, and we say, "Oh Lord, what shall we do?" We too often look at the performance of our lives in the flesh, and we see how often we sin and fail the Lord, and it seems as if we will be overwhelmed with our defeat and discouragement. Even our own walk with God doesn't look like it ought to be what it is. But for the child of God, we must have the eyes of our heart open in order for us to see what God has already done for us in Christ Jesus. What's already true of us because we are in Him. And until God opens our eyes to the truth, you'll never understand it. Folks, do you realize? Listen, this is the world tells us, we're raised being taught that you must see to believe. The scriptures tell us we must believe to see. There's a whole different realm of life and living in the spirit man, in the spiritual realm. And you'll never see it with just the eyes of the flesh. We have to pray, "God, open the eyes of our heart that I might see who I really am in Christ. Let me see and understand what you've done for me in the spiritual realm of life and living." That's where we all have to start. The Apostle Paul understood that. He's writing to the Ephesian believers. The entire first chapter of Ephesians, along with other verses, is about all that Jesus has done for us, all that is true of us because we're in Christ. If you go through that first chapter of Ephesians, you're going to circle in Christ, in Him, through Him, although you're going to circle that many, many times in that one chapter alone. And then as Paul comes to the end of that chapter, after he's declared all the great things that are true of us in Christ, he prays a prayer for these Ephesian believers. This is what he prays. Ephesians 1, 18, 19, 20, and 21. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe." In other words, Lord, give these Ephesians an eye-opening experience so they may know what is the hope of your calling them, that they may know what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints of God, that they may know what is the surpassing greatness of your power towards those who believe. That's what we need today, folks. Let me ask you this morning, would you sometime this week get along with God? And would you ask God to open the eyes of your heart to all that's true of you? Would you ask Him to open your eyes so you could see what He's done for you? Would you pray this very prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians? Would you pray it for yourself that you might have the eyes of your heart open? It might be mind-boggling what God shows you. You may see life and living in a whole different perspective. Paul writes about all that salvation has done for us in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Some of the greatest doctrinal truth we can find about salvation is given to us in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. That in 6th chapter, almost entirely, Paul deals with how do you make this true in your life. There are three things that he reminds these Roman believers and he reminds us of has to be true if you're going to live out in the reality of who you are in Jesus. Three key words are given to us in this Romans 6th chapter. Number one is the word know, K-N-O-W. Number two word is the word consider, or if you have a King James Version, the word reckon. The number three word is the word present, or again, if you have a different Bible, the word yield. If you want to know the reality of these truths, you got to know the truth. Romans 6, 3, or do you not know, Paul asked. Romans 6, 6, knowing this. Romans 6, 9, knowing that Christ, and then he goes on to explain all that Jesus has done. In order to make positional truth real in your practice, you must know the truth. You must know what God has to say to you about who you are in Jesus. Hey, Jesus said this once, and this is in John 8, 31 and 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. But folks, if you don't know the truth, how can you be set free? You got to know. You first have to know what is true of you in Jesus. This is a number of years ago, back when a group of men that I respected greatly, men like Adrian Rogers, Charles Stanley, Jerry Vines, a number of others, would do a January Bible study cruise where they'd rent a whole cruise ship and it would be Christian entertainment. They'd shut down the bars, shut down the casinos, and these men would teach different time. Kay Arthur, who just passed away, she was one of the teachers that was on the boat. And then they'd bring in Christian entertainment, and it was always a great time. Well, a couple of years, we took a group from our church down to this. And I remember there was an elderly gentleman in Cuthbert, where I was pastoring at the time, that kind of adopted Robin and I and our two boys. He was never been married. He didn't have, the only family he had was two old sisters who lived up in Kentucky. He never got married, never had any children. And for some reason, he just was attracted to us and our boys. In fact, he later left Justin, our oldest son, his car and his wheel, and he didn't ever get it. But anyway, that's just what Mr. Robert Lancaster thought of our boys. Well, I remember Mr. Robert had never been gone anywhere. He didn't have a lot of money. He'd never been on a cruise before, but he saved up his money and wanted to go on one of these cruises. Well, on this particular cruise, Robin was not able to go, and our youngest son was not able to go. So Justin and I roomed together, and to make it where Mr. Robert a little bit more affordable for him, he roomed with us. So one morning, the next morning, first night, we'd done all the stuff on the ship, eaten, went to bed. Justin and I went to the midnight buffet, oh my soul. And we slept in the next morning, but we woke up, Mr. Robert's gone. Didn't know where he went, that's fine. I mean, he was free to do what he wanted to. Well, I didn't see Mr. Robert until about 11:30 that morning. I ran into him in another place in the ship. And I said to him, Mr. Robert, did you Sleep good last night? Yeah, I slept pretty good. He said, I got up on time for you guys. I didn't want to wake y'all up, so I left. I said, well, that's fine. I said, did you get you some breakfast? No, I didn't. And I could tell, I thought that was kind of odd because he liked to eat. And I said, Mr. Robert, you didn't find something to eat? He said, well, I saw where they were serving food, but Ken, just to be honest, I really didn't have the money to pay for it, and I didn't want to spend my money on breakfast. And I looked at him. I thought he was kidding me at first. He wasn't. I said, Mr. Robert, do you not know that when you paid your fare to come on this boat, it covered every meal you would eat for your entire trip? Well, he didn't miss breakfast again the rest of the trip. He didn't know. He missed breakfast for one reason. He didn't know. It was provided for him. It was there for his taking. But he didn't eat because he didn't know. And I wonder how many of us as Christians don't walk in the fullness of who we are in Jesus simply because we don't know. Hey, if you want to learn, if you want to grow, if you want to experience it, it starts by knowing. Secondly, you have to consider Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This word consider or reckon, as it's used in the King James, in the Greek is an interesting word. It has a number of possible meanings. It could mean to reason, to bring into account, to occupy oneself with calculations, to value or esteem. It also carries with it the meaning of pondering and calculation, but it also clearly implies the meaning of to believe. In other words, it's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to consider that truth for you and to believe it. I have been made complete in Christ. Well, I don't feel very complete. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you going to believe what you feel, or are you going to believe what God says in His Word? I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens me. Well, I don't feel that strong. Well, are you going to believe your feelings, or are you going to believe the truth? Hey, folks, if you and I are ever going to begin to win the victory, we have to face up to the truth and believe it regardless of what we see with our eyes. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean that it's not true. And that's why we need to have the eyes of our heart open so that we can see what God sees. We can see it from His perspective and not ours. And I promise you, there's a whole different perspective out there. No, consider, I'll close with this, then we must present ourselves to God. Romans 6:13, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 6:19, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness resulting in sanctification. Simply put, this means to take action. It means to obey. More practically, it means to do something with the truth that you say you believe. James puts it this way in his letter. Don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. If you really believe it, then you do it. The proof of belief is always obedience. It's always what we do with what we say we believe. If you don't walk in obedience to what you say you believe, you don't believe it. Paul gives a very clear illustration of applying this truth. Romans 6:12 to 14, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law but under grace. What that means is just like you once presented or yielded the members of your body to sin, now because you know the truth and you believe the truth, you present your members to God is righteousness or for righteousness. You used to present your tongue for gossiping and cursing and crude language. Now, because you know the truth, you believe the truth. Now you present your tongue to God to speak His praise and to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. At one time, you lived in sin consciousness, but now you know the truth. You believe the truth. Now yield your life to live for righteousness purposes. And you can go down the line. I have His victory. And you have His victory if you're saved this morning. I am righteous in Him. And you are righteous in Him if you're truly saved this morning. I overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us if I'm saved. And you do too. I have been forgiven all of my sins. And you have been forgiven all your sins because you are in Christ Jesus. And when you begin to know the truth, believe the truth, and obey the truth, it will change your life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, help us this morning to be able to see beyond the natural, even to begin to see past our performance, our failures, our lack of understanding. God, help us to see what you see. Lord, like Elijah prayed for his servant, I pray for us today that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened to all that is true of us in Christ Jesus. Boy, you talk about revival. Oh my, how that one thing alone can change us. Lord, somebody in this building today, or maybe someone in the contemporary service next door, maybe they need to have their eyes open today to see their need for a Savior. Maybe they've never come to Jesus. Or somehow they think they'll slip by and get into heaven one day because they're a good person or they've done some good things. God, would you help them to see that without Jesus, they're sunk. Without Jesus, they're dead in their sin and trespasses. Without Jesus, they're hopeless when it comes to standing before a holy God. But through Jesus, our sins are atoned for. They're forgiven. Jesus gives us His very righteousness. Lord, would you let them see that they need Jesus more than they need life itself? Draw them to yourself this morning. And then, Lord, for those of us who do know you this morning, help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Help us to press on. Help us to know the truth so we can live in the reality of it for your name's sake and for your glory. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to stand in just a second and sing a verse or two of a closing song. If you're here today and you need Christ, we want to help you come to know Him today. So as we begin to sing, I'll be standing down front. Brother Richard Brown will be up front in the contemporary service. If you need Jesus today and you know He's speaking to you and He's drawing you to Himself, would you just be willing to step out from where you'll be standing, make your way to one of us and just take us by the hand and say, Pastor, I need to give my heart to Jesus. That's all you need to say. And we'll have somebody sit down with you and share with you from God's Word today how you can be born again, how you can be placed in Christ, how you can let Jesus do for you all that I've shared this morning. Would you come? Would you take that first step of faith? Would you step out today? Come to Jesus? Christian, this altar's open if you need to come for prayer. Someone here today might need to join this fellowship. We'll be delighted to receive you. Whatever God lays on your heart, you be obedient to Him this morning. Lord, that's our prayer. Help us to be obedient to us. Help us to respond to what you've spoken to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Mark leads us as we sing.